nice to hear the worship. Praise God. When Jesus came and he came to church, they didn't have the pews like we have. A lot of times they would sit on the floor, and there was a bench, which there was in the synagogue. There was a bench for the instructor to sit on. And the way it worked in the synagogue when they went on the Sabbath to worship was that there was a minister, and not a minister like you think of a minister, but there was like a manager, if you will, of the synagogue. And he was in charge of all the details of the upkeep and the security of the synagogue. But he would also be the one that would, when different scrolls of scripture were to be taken for reading, he was the one that would get that particular scroll, and then he would unwrap that scroll from its, or take it out of its case per se, or the outer covering as well. And then he would hand it to the appropriate person or the designated person who's going to do the reading. And there was seven people that were to speak or read the scriptures every Sabbath. There was the high priest. There was a Levite representative. There was five Israelite men. And the five Israelite men, they could choose what they wanted to read, or they were assigned what they were going to read. And this particular day, Jesus went into the synagogue. And we know that from early on, Jesus was in the synagogue teaching. I mean, at age 12, he went in and he was about his father's business teaching. But he, at 12, he wasn't teaching with that placing himself over the leaders of the synagogue, but he was asking them questions that made them think about the truth of the word. Nonetheless, he was in the habit of going to church as we know it. And he's at the synagogue, and he's there, and the reading was, he said who would read this particular passage, and he was the one that said, I will. And that's where we begin in Luke 4, 16 to 21. I want to look at that, so let's go to the Lord. Father, I do pray that you will bless your word, preach your word, help us to know the joy of your word and the truth and the things that you would have each one of us to receive and us as a church to hear. And I pray, Father, please, that you, dear Holy Spirit, will fill this place, that we will know even in greater ways than even now. I mean, I know you're here. I can sense and feel your presence here right now as we've been singing and lifting up praise to you and hearing scripture read. But, Father, I pray that through this message we will be enveloped in your presence. And I pray that you will be glorified. Produce the fruit that you want. Glorify your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just say that Luke was written by Dr. Luke. He wasn't an apostle. He was a companion of Paul. And he wrote this. And it's interesting that we're going to come to a word here. And then I'll explain. Hopefully, I'll remember to do that. So he came to Luke 4, 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth, that's Jesus, where he had been brought up. That's his hometown. So he got baptized, and some commentaries say it had been about a year that he had been about his ministry, and now he comes home to Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So here the attendant unwraps the scroll, takes it out of the box or out of the case and out of its maybe its velvet cover that it was under and everything, all the externals, and then he's handed this scroll, and then Jesus is rolling this scroll up to find the appropriate place of scripture to read. Right? When Dr. Luke wrote open here, it was the only place in the New Testament that the term open was written using a Greek word that was one that a surgeon would use. So as a surgeon would open up a part of the human body for examination and to get in there and to look at a part of the body for surgery. And then when he closed it in the Greek, the Greek word that he used for closing the scroll when Jesus was done reading it was the same one that was used by a surgeon to close up a wound and to wrap it properly for healing. I think that's really significant because that's really what the Word of God does. Hebrews 4:13, you know, and paraphrasing that, the word of God is given, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the soul and the marrow of the individual. And I'm paraphrasing that. The word of God is powerful. And so when our hearts and our minds are opened up before God by His Spirit and His Word, it's like that surgeon going to a part of our body and opening it up for examination, and taking care of that, looking at that part of the body, and then closing it back up with the intent to bring healing to that part of the body, which is a reflection of your life and mine as we follow Christ. As God reveals things to us, and then He reveals truth to us, and we apply that truth to our life, and then He brings a sense of healing, because sometimes it's not comfortable when God speaks to our heart, but God always speaks to our heart with love and with the intent to bring a spiritual healing and a better well-being, to be more whole in Him. And so that's the idea with the opening up and the closing here, and as Dr. Luke wrote about what Jesus was doing. I thought that was really interesting. And it says, I mean, verse 17 again, it says, "And He handed the book of the prophet Isaiah." And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, if there's any text in this message that is to be taken home today, that's the text. That's the focus. That's where we're really going to be focusing on. I've been reading some books. Some of you know or are familiar with the author of, is it Tim Kabbala?
Simbala.
But I forgot his first name. Anyway, Jim, see? I don't pay attention to the author so much as I do the book. You know, so there's different books I've been reading and had been reading. But anyways, he's a pastor of a church in New York, and right in the city. And so he has people coming in that, you know, drug addicts, prostitutes, homosexuals, just all what we would look at in society, and I'll take this the wrong way, but as society would look at as not the most welcome, okay, because of their circumstances. But he looks at them, and we look at them, and Jesus looks at all of us as those that are in need of a Savior. And no matter where we are at, no matter what our condition is, no matter what we've gone through, no matter what life has dealt with us, we are to receive Him. And so that's what Jesus said here. "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." Ever been brokenhearted? "To proclaim liberty to the captives." That's freedom. "And recovery of sight to the blind, and set liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We're going to talk about that in a minute. Then He closed the book, and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, "Today this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus was telling them, "Hey, as you're reading about this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He's declaring to them, they knew that this was a messianic passage of Scripture, that this passage was dealing with the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Holy One, the Chosen One of God, that had been foretold for centuries that would come. And He's saying, "I'm Him." Where was He at? He was in Nazareth. He was in His hometown. And so the natural reaction is going to be, "Hey, I know this guy. I watched him grow up. I know his parents. I know his dad, the carpenter. I know all about them. I know the things that were said about him, and that he was of a you know, unwed birth, so forth and whatnot." And so to wrap their minds around Jesus as being the Messiah was difficult, but He had their attention. What was it that Jesus wanted to accomplish in His life, in His ministry, in His mission on earth? There are five things. There are five tasks. From Scripture, Jesus reveals five tasks He would do. And we're going to look at those as quickly as possible here this morning. But as we look at them, think about the fact that we're the body of Christ. We're believers in Christ. These should be our task as well in Him. The closer we come to Him, the more we should be exhibiting these goals in our own lives, the more we should be active in trying to accomplish the same thing. First is evangelism, the good news. Be of good cheer. Now, what, isn't that what he was saying? He says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to preach gospel to the poor in the first line. And that's the evangelism, euangelo in the Greek, and it means good news, a messenger of good news. And so be of good cheer. That's what God is telling us. Look, I want you to be of good cheer. I want you to know the joy that I have for you and me. I want you to know that I am the answer to you for hope and for joy and for purpose and for healing and all these things to bring you from where you are to a place that's much better in Christ. Matthew 9:2 says, then behold, they brought him a paralytic, laying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. So they lowered this paralytic on this bed through the roof of this apartment, and Jesus is in there, and he's sitting on this bench, and he's talking to people, not at the synagogue, but at this house, and this guy comes down from the roof. The tiles on the roof came off. They cut the whatever was in the making of the roof away, and they lowered him down in front to get him there because there were so many people there. And the first thing he said, be of good cheer. Isn't that cool? He didn't say, well, before I can deal with you, are you a Christian? No, he said, be of good cheer. And if you read that text on, he says, and your sins are forgiven. And later on, he performed that miracle and he got up and he walked. You know, I think about him as the paralytic, and I think about Johnny Erickson Tata, you know, from the neck down, paralyzed. That she could have very easily gone to a place in her life that said, life's not worth living. And her spirit could have said, I give up. And a broken spirit is hard to heal. And she could have died. But instead, today she's used of God as a witness for God. She has a ministry for God. God even gave her a husband. And she has a marriage and a life that's rich and full. But she's a paralytic. Quadriplegic, rather. From the neck down. Jesus did that. He didn't heal her physically. It wasn't his will. But he healed her here and allowed her to be that vessel that he created her to be. Matthew 14:27 said, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. As he talked to the disciples at the storm. You know, they're on the boat. The storm is raging. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. Don't worry about the storm. And my mind went to Corrie ten Boom. And the days of the concentration camps and for helping the Jews escape in the underground and how she and her family were persecuted and had died. She had. And she lived through that. I think of her faith through the storm, how you and I are to have that faith because of Jesus, because of our relationship with him, but because of the grace that God gives us to handle the storm and to be faithful through it. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is ascending. The disciples are with him. And he says, look, I'm going up to the Father, and you're my disciples. Be of good cheer. You're going to have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. I'm your victory. Wow. Isn't that awesome? See, Jesus was sharing the good news. And he was working with people. But he was also an encourager. Second word is encouragement. Sent to heal the brokenhearted. Sent to heal broken relationships. Sent to heal broken homes. Sent to heal maybe physically in health or mentally, how we perceive ourselves with health conditions to get through it. Maybe even to help people financially, because there are biblical truths of finances that are there for us to follow that will set us free from financial bondage. I want to look at some examples of the kind, compassionate acts of Jesus as he did ministry to encourage people. somehow I think, and maybe I'm the only person that has been here, I'm not there now, per se. My mind has broadened a little bit more in this regard. That the good works, the good acts, the compassion, the tenderness must go beyond our church family. It must go beyond Christians. It must go to those in the world around us. That we show that kindness, that compassion to people that don't know Christ. We look at Matthew 9:22, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from the hour. There was no prerequisite except for her faith in him made her well. Don't know if that meant that she received Christ as her Savior, believing him at that point as her Lord and Savior, but he made her well. She believed he could. We look in Matthew 15:28, when Jesus dealt with the Gentile woman who had a sick daughter. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What a testament of Jesus, a Jew, who was concerned to help a woman that was of a Gentile background. As she went to Jesus and she talked to him and she tried to get his attention and she wanted him to heal her daughter, and he ignored her a little bit at first as you read that passage. And then as she was persistent, I think testing to see how much she really wanted to find truth in Christ and seek him for help, that he went on and he said, that he came basically for the Jews first, not for the Gentiles. But that didn't matter. He reached out to her and he ministered to her. In Mark 6:56, he was in the marketplace, which is a central meeting place for the city. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And all these sick people brought in the marketplace where he was and said, "Just let the hem of your robe get close enough to where we can touch your hem." And not everybody got the availability to touch the hem. But he didn't put a requirement on them other than the fact that they were putting their faith in him. And he allowed his love and his compassion and his healing on those that didn't know him. I love the one in John 5:6. Where the pool of Bethesda, it's a hard word to say, the pool of Bethesda. But this is a place where they brought the sick and laid them around the pool. And they waited, the scripture says, waiting for an angel to stir up the water. I mean, agitate, to really, the water would just almost like, you would think almost like a hot spring, just agitated. It was real agitated, like something was coming up out of the water, that type of thing. And as soon as the water was moved that way, with turbulence like that, the first person that touched the water would be healed. And this guy was a paralytic. He couldn't get up. He didn't have anyone to help him. And so when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? And the story goes on that he made him well, that he was the answer. And lastly, I want us to look at Acts 4:9-10. Peter and John were arrested for healing on the Sabbath. It says, "If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." That word "whole" is key. God's desire is that all people are made whole in him. That it doesn't matter where you've been or what your sin is or what your circumstance is, what your lot in life has been, his desire is that he brings wholeness to their life. And that's what he wants to do. You know, I was talking to Oscar earlier, heard a report that in China has the largest growing population of Christians. And it's communist. It's all underground. But they found that the areas where these Christians are, that the communities are actually doing better. They found that even the economics are doing better.
And the reasoning is because the family of God is there helping each other to do better. They're there ministering to each other and helping each other in their faith. And it has a positive effect, so much so that the government is even reassessing the Christians and their effect on the government or their country. You see, God's power through believers or the church demonstrates compassion and kindness and can lead people to desire Christ as their Savior. That's the point here. Jesus says, be of good cheer. We're the body of Christ. We're to be, as we are walking with Christ, as we are in Him and He's in us, which happens when we receive Christ as our Savior. He enters our heart and we become a part of Him. That in that we should be, as God's people, compassionate and loving and caring and interceding in the world of the lost, as well as, and especially, the household of faith amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? To help them desire to know Christ. To help the unbeliever to say, why are you kind? Why are you compassionate? Why are you reaching out? Why are you sacrificing for me? Why do you care about me? And we can say, because Jesus cares about me, and He cares about you. Why do we show that mutual support amongst the family of God, where we're helping each other, supporting each other, praying for each other, helping meet each other's needs, these types of things? It's to help encourage us. The third thing is that Jesus' mission involved was edification. It's to proclaim or preach liberty. Liberty is freedom. In Christ, we have freedom over the power of sin. In Christ, we have freedom over the circumstances to be able to stand strong in the midst of conflict or in the midst of the storm or in the midst of whatever we're facing. We have confidence to know that we can stand on the rock no matter what we go through. And the rock being that of Jesus. We're to proclaim, we're to preach, we're to present liberty or freedom to people that they will be no longer captive. That Jim Cimbala pastor, some of the stories that he had shared in his books, the people and their lives and the torment that they had been through, and yet the freedom and the joy and the fullness and the richness and the newness of life that they were experiencing in Christ because they waded through the high waters. They went through the storm. And people, Christians, were around them supporting, praying, and encouraging them. He's to bring sight that is spiritually to the blind. That people see truth. That was his goal. You see, our goal, we know as a church, this is Christianity 101, to help bring people to Christ. So someone receives Christ, that's step one. That's great. But we're not to stop there. What's step two? We're to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. How do we encourage each other? Keep the faith. Hold true to the word. Love each other. Support each other. And then step three, edify each other. Build each other up. Acknowledge the compassion and the kindness or love that we see in each other. Acknowledge the good works or the abilities that we have. Not for pride, but to say, keep up the good work. Keep up your faith. Keep on being that Christian person that God has you to be. Encourage each other. We need that. Paul, in dealing with the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church was a very pagan, I don't want to say pagan church because they were believers in Christ, but they were from a very, very, very highly intensified pagan society. I mean, every Gentile out there was in a very pagan society, but Corinth was extremely corrupt. Paul had to deal with them and talk to them about pride, had to talk to them about their attitudes and what their focus was on themselves and all these types of things. He was always dealing with the church of Corinth. And he's writing this letter to them in 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, and he has a goal, and I want us to understand where he's coming from and the goal, because this is part of edification. It says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, even, I mean, though we may seem disqualified." He's saying, as an apostle and the apostles, we challenge you not to do what's evil, but to seek what's approved and do what's honorable, right? And they're not looking for their own pat on the back, saying, "Well, a great job we're doing in ministry," that type of thing, which would disqualify their actions. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." We can only stand for the truth. "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong." He's saying, look, you know, when we see you strong in Christ, and even when we see our own weaknesses, we rejoice. "And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." And that word is perfect or whole. We're perfect in Christ. I know that's a strange thing to think, but we are made perfect through Christ Jesus. In other words, we are completely received by the Father through our faith in Christ. We are completely made a new creature in Christ, a new creation directly by God's hand at the moment we ask Christ into our life. Okay? But we still have to deal with our sinful nature. We still have to put off the old man. We still have to die to the old self. And we still have to be consciously aware of putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. What's that? That's putting on who we know God wants us to be in Him. Doing what we know He wants us to do in Him. So he says, "So we can stand, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent." What things? This letter is dealing with some issues that they were having that weren't pleasant issues. "Least being present, I should use sharpness." That word sharpness in the Greek means destructive. Least I be destructive. Okay? Pointed, sharp, destructive in your action. Looking at you and saying, your actions are wrong and you're destructive. He says, I'm going to deal with the things that need to be dealt with in this letter that's not in person. Okay? "According to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction." The goal here for him was that, look, I'm going to deal with issues as God has given me the power and authority to deal with issues, as He's told me to. But at the same time, my goal is not to tear you down, but my goal is to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I want to help you to be what you need to be. You know, and of late, you know, I have really been reassessing and evaluating my own self. How effective have I been in encouraging or building up you as the church? And I want to be that more and more. Sometimes messages can come out to where they're very strong and hard, and they're cutting, and they seem to be destructive, but in reality, that's not my heart. My heart is that we all are encouraged, and where I'm being instructed by the Lord is, watch where you can be encouraging and watch where you are not. For me, for God, for His glory. And so I thank the Lord for what He's showing me. Continuing to grow in the Lord. We are to gently build up your Christian family. We are to be loving and compassionate and build each other up. And I want to be able to do that more effectively. The fourth thing is, equipping. To set up liberty for those who are oppressed or bruised. Someone gets saved. Someone, they start coming to church. But what about where they've been? I've had people come up to me crying because they said, "This is where I've been. This is what I've gone through. This is my pain. This is my sorrow. This is my anguish that I have." And so to help them to cope and to deal with those things biblically in the love of Christ, so that they can, as we're told in scriptures, putting the past behind us and pressing on toward the future. Philippians tells us that, the letter of Philippians. And so we are to set up liberty for those who are oppressed or bruised. In my own personal life, in that dark chapter I've referred to from time to time, bruised. Still bruised, still scarred, still aware of that, but not bound, not crippled, not hindered from being what God would have me be because I hold on to the past, but I'm embracing Christ and the future that he has. And we're to encourage each other that way because wherever God, whoever God brings into our church as we go out to compel them to come in, as we show that love and compassion and those things, no matter where they've been and what they've done and who they are in the past, that they are made new in Christ. And we're to remind each other, you are now new in Christ. You are a new creature. You are a new creation. The past is the old man. You put off the old man. You put on the new man. You don't let the old man hinder you from being what God has made you new in him to be. And we encourage each other that way. To set up liberty for those who are oppressed or bruised, liberty defined from freedom from pardon. We're to remind people, don't hold on to the past because the past, you've been forgiven for all your sins, past, present, and future. Know the forgiveness of God. I think the hardest thing sometimes for me and maybe for you as well is to forgive ourselves. We know God has, but are we willing to forgive ourselves? We feel like we feel so unworthy and guilty because we say we beat ourselves up and we forget the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of our lives, the Lord who loves us, has said, I forgive you. What's he saying? It's done and over with. It's paid for. And move on. And we should have the faith to do the same. And that's called remission. God has given us remission for our sins, payment for our sins. John 8:36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. It's a choice. We either rely on God and learn to be free in him and not hindered by who we've been and made free in who we are in Christ. And then lastly, exaltation. We're to exalt Christ. Been praying and 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 praying. Still praying. Lord, let us, and don't take this the wrong way, please. What I'm saying is this is my desire for God's glory and for our encouragement that we witness the presence and the density of the Holy Spirit in our presence with greater intensity. That we see the wondrous work of Jesus in people's lives through the ministries of our church. That when people say, look what God did, wow, right? Yeah. And we can't help but find ourselves coming to praise God. Not just on Sunday morning, but just every day. God, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your riches. Thank you for your love. Thank you for it. And that we just bubble over with, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. That's what we're to do when we also come together. Overflow with that thankfulness as we see God working, as we give our lives to him, and we see him work in and through us for God's glory. Luke 4:19 says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, let me back up. Assurance of forgiveness gives us joy and liberty. Okay? You need to remember that. Assurance of forgiveness gives us joy and liberty. Exaltation, go by my notes here, that we're to exalt Christ. We're to lift him up. Luke 4:19 says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the passage, part of the passage that Jesus had read in there. And what was he saying? What was the year of the Lord? The year of Jubilee. Man, I wish we had this in America. The year of Jubilee, every 50 years, every debt is completely wiped clean and we start over. Everybody's debt, absolutely abolished and wiped clean. And we start over fresh. Every 50 years. That is just totally awesome. Christ came and he's acknowledging, you know, exalt. It's the acceptable, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I have come, Jesus has come, to wipe everything clean. That you have a new start, a new fresh start in him. How awesome is that?
You want to look at that year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. It's in Leviticus 25:10. And then in John 12:32, it says, If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. How is Christ lifted up? Some churches have removed the cross from their sanctuaries. That's one way we acknowledge what Christ has done for us. I saw a sign on the coast when we were moving our daughter and son-in-law back over there yesterday. It said, one cross, three nails, forgiven. I thought it was a neat acronym. You know, it was really cool. If we tell people about the wondrous things that God does in our life, if we share what he means to us, if we acknowledge that he is Savior and Lord, if we lift him up in the ways that we know that give him honor with our lives, then God says he will draw all peoples to him, all people groups, all backgrounds, all ethnicity, all countries, all people, everybody. I'm praying for some Muslim friends that they come to know Christ through the relationship that we have. That God might be glorified. God is so good. He is so, so good. And that was, these five things are reiterated real quickly, and then we're going to close in the Lord's Supper. But he came to evangelize with evangelism, to proclaim, to encourage the brokenhearted. To build up or to edify, to set free, to equip through pardon and newness of life, and to be exalted. He was lifted up, all right, he was lifted up on the cross for you and I. And you and I are to lift him up in praise and adoration. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, please, that you help us to love you more and more. And help us to love each other as the household of faith, as brothers and sisters in Christ, more and more. And help us to love people outside our faith, people in our community, and to love our neighbor as ourself, as you commanded us to. That we would care for people, show the love, show the compassion, that they might inquire why. Give us courage to share your love and to be loving to others. And may your Son be lifted up and glorified. Father, if there's someone here in this room today that's never made a decision but would like to ask Jesus into their heart, it's as simple as receiving a gift that's being handed to them. There are no strings attached. That it's a free gift, or else it wouldn't be a gift. If there's someone here today that says, you know, I want to know Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want to know what it means to live a new life in Christ. May they come forward in the invitation and just say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. I want him in my heart. And so we can pray and invite him in their heart, and that they can know what it means to have new life in Jesus. I pray you'd honor that. Encourage us as we go our ways. And may our week, Father, be full of your presence as we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.